Take your Bibles today and turn in the 18th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 18, and we are going to begin reading at verse 23 through the end of the chapter. A short reading, actually, but one that introduces us now to the third great missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We've looked at two of them. We took a little break to give you just an opportunity to get free from all the details of those trips. And now we're going to take a few weeks and look at some more of the story of Acts. But we'll give you little breaks here and there, too, because I think that it's a good thing. Right now at Story Point, we've been having some very good Bible studies going, 17 people the other day, and we praise the Lord for that. And this is just wonderful to see, you know, this going on faithfully. People are seeming to enjoy the Word. We are doing 5 lessons at a shot. We take some study of the Bible. Right now we're looking at 5 different lessons from the book of Proverbs. And then we'll go on to another book of the Bible or another section of the Bible. We've done Ruth, we've done Jonah, we've done all sorts of things. But anyway, it's interesting just to get into a study like that, but also not to take too long on any one study, because otherwise, you know, it can be rather tedious too. So anyway, chapter 18, verse 23, after spending some time there, that is in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace who had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Another way of saying that Jesus was the Messiah. Christ being the same as our word Messiah there. Well, let's just briefly continue this now as we touch on where we have been and where we are going. You remember that at the end of the second missionary journey, before Paul went back to Antioch, that he was in Ephesus for a very short time. And it was very interesting. The people that heard him there wanted to hear more. And yet he could not be with them at that time. And so he told them, he said, if the Lord wills, I will try to make it back to this city at a future time. He took the trip all the way back to Palestine and went and visited the home church by which he was being sent out, the church in Antioch there. And he spent some time there. We do not know how long he was there. Some scholars think that it may have been up to about a year, where he was getting restored physically and also informing the people there in that region about all the exciting things that had happened on that second missionary journey. Well, now it was time again for him to leave Antioch, and he was going to go out on journey number 3. And so what did he do? He decided that he would go back and visit on the way the areas there where he had been on journey number 1 and journey number 2. You can read about those in the scriptures there. And this is something that he was doing. It says that He went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul was not a guy who just decided, well, okay, you know, these people have raised their hand at a meeting now. They say they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Good enough. Now we go on to the next group and forget about these people. No. He knew that Christians not only need to come, you know, people need to come to know the Lord personally and be saved, but he also knew that they needed to be continually encouraged and continually instructed and brought to greater maturity. They don't need to be just followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need to be mature disciples, growing more and more and more. And so that's what he's doing. However, after spending some time in those two regions where he had already been on journey number one and journey number two, he is now ready to wind his way down into the city of Ephesus, where he had promised that if the Lord willed, that he would come back to that spot. This was amazing because when he came there, he found that there was a great open door for him, not without some challenges to be sure, but nonetheless an open door, and he spent 3 years in that one city. Now that's rare for Paul. Usually he's in a city for a short period of time, and then what happens? Somebody raises trouble and he gets sent down the road, and you know, later on he maybe sneaks back in again and does a little more instructing, but for the most part, it's always a short ministry in a lot of different places. Not this time. When he gets to Ephesus, it's going to be a 3-year journey there of ministering the Word of God in that city. This is probably going to be one of his greatest efforts that he's ever put forth in bringing the gospel and in building up believers in that place. Well, why is this such an important city? Let's talk a little bit about the city. And you notice that we've entitled the first point there, the city with the idolatrous ministry. This city was famous for one thing. It was the place where the great temple was found of the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis. This was a false religion, and yet the people believed that at one time, Artemis, or Diana, had fallen from heaven down to earth, and this was something that started this whole business of Diana and all of the worship of that goddess. Now, many people believe that what actually fell from heaven was a meteorite, and that when this happened, the people were stirred by this whole event, and so it became something that as a result of this meteorite, there was a deity that was identified, namely Artemis or Diana. And so they built this elaborate temple there. And this temple was no small deal. This was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was that great. And you think of some of the great pieces of work that have been done in various spots of the world, great temples or great impressive places that people go to see different sites. Well, certainly in this day, this was one of the top 7 right there. And the city of Ephesus itself had about 300,000 inhabitants. That would be bigger than the city of Kalamazoo, of course. It would be kind of like as many people as are in Kalamazoo County, and maybe a little bit more than that. If we take the whole county here and add Portage and Kalamazoo and all the suburbs and all of that, why, we might get up to 225,000 maybe. But this had 300,000 people in just this one city. Why such a big place? Well, because of the fact, first of all, that it was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It didn't say it was the capital of the whole empire. This wasn't like our Washington, D.C., but it would be like our Lansing, Michigan. It was the capital of that certain area, that province. Rome, of course, was the most important commercial center, but right up there near the top, there were other ones as well. One of them was Alexandria. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there was also this great city of Ephesus. It was famous not only because it had the great temple there to the goddess Diana, but also it was famous because of its commercial center, and also because it had a large harbor where, as a result of that harbor, people were ready to come in and do all kinds of trade and everything going on because of the access that was there because of that harbor. One of the commentators that I read now said that if you would go back and try to find Ephesus and the harbor itself, it's now been greatly affected because it's gotten more and more filled in so that the city itself would actually be much farther from the shoreline today than it was at that time. The shoreline at that time was right close to the sea itself, but later on, of course, this would change as time went on, as more and more things got filled in and so forth. It wasn't quite the same as it once had been. But while it was there in Paul's day, this was the place to be. It was big. It was impressive. People would travel from all over the world to see it. They came there and they wanted to do business. There was lots of money to be had, including the sale of all of these false gods. The goddess Diana. They sold many of these things as a means of making money. It was big business being involved in idolatry. Well, a little bit more about this temple. This temple itself was 4 centuries old. Think about that. 400 years old. That's how long it had been there at the time that Paul got there. It measured 418 feet by 239 feet. This is not a small little gathering place. It also contained 100 columns that were over 50 feet tall. Now you look around at certain buildings and you see these glorious towers, and some of them are very beautiful. They might be 20, sometimes even 30 feet in the air. But these pillars themselves were over 50 feet tall. Very impressive for that day. Also, inside the temple itself, there was a sacred enclosure that contained the sacred image of Artemis or Diana. And as we've already indicated, she is believed to have fallen from heaven. What was the sad thing about this whole situation was that Diana and Artemis were involved in what was referred to as a fertility cult. Many people believe that part of their worship at that time involved people going to visit the temple prostitutes. Prostitution was actually part of this pagan form of idolatry. And Artemis was known as the goddess that represented the fertility cult in that area. And as a result of this then, because of this fact, people came there not only to see the great temple, but also to carry out their worship, which included visiting the local prostitutes that were there also. It was estimated that there were hundreds of priestesses who were active at the temple at any one time. And so you can just picture what a sad situation this is. All of this beauty, all of this glamour, all of this business, all of this wealth, and yet what a tragic situation of complete idolatry is happening there. Now, you might look at a city like that and you say, man, that's the last place Paul's ever going to make it. I mean, how in the world could he come to a place like that and ever be successful in carrying out a ministry there, let alone starting churches there? But you know what? When the Lord is in it, no matter how difficult it may appear to be, when the Lord is in it, things can happen that are astounding, and we see that happening even in the first little episode here that we read about secondly today, the man with an incomplete message. There was a fellow who came from Alexandria. I've already mentioned that city today. This was also a very big, important city. Alexandria was a place of great learning, great education. in Alexandria over, there was a library there that had over 700,000 volumes of books. And people would go there to learn all the time. And one of the people that were there was Apollos. Apollos was a brilliant man. He was a scholar. He studied there. He learned all about religion and philosophy and also about public speaking. He was a tremendous public speaker by all testimony. Certainly a greater, more eloquent speaker than the Apostle Paul was. Don't get me wrong. I didn't say that he was any better as to the message that he brought. Paul's messages were often much simpler and more easily to comprehend by the average person, whereas Apollos could go into an area and speak to the intellects and all of that too. And with all of his education and all of his speaking ability, he could command attention. People would want to hear him. Well, one day, Paul's old friends, Aquila and Priscilla, decided that they were going to leave Corinth, where they had been before when Paul had been working with them in that place. They decided to come down to Ephesus and start their business there. Remember, they were tent makers. This is how they earned their living. And so they came down to Ephesus. After all, it was a great commercial center, like we said. And so this looked like a good place to do business. When they got down there, however, they found out that at one of the Jewish synagogues that was in the city of Ephesus, that there was a man that was there who was preaching, and he was very eloquent, and everybody was talking about how gifted he was and how talented he was. And they thought, you know, we have to go down and we have to hear this fellow once and see what it's really all about. So they go up to the synagogue one day, and what do they hear? Here is Apollos, and there he is speaking intelligently. This man not only knew all about philosophy and all of that stuff, he also knew the Old Testament. Now remember, back in the days when all of this is going on, there is no New Testament that's completely filled yet. We only have certain parts of the New Testament that have been written, but for the most part, they're not all being completed yet. And what's more, what people had was the Old Testament. Well, here's a man who could go into a Jewish synagogue and he could talk to them about the Old Testament scriptures because he knew the things that they knew, and he knew probably far more than they did. And he could speak very intelligently. What's more, he had been instructed by those either who had been directly in contact with John the Baptist or people who knew about John's teaching. And as a result, Apollos had learned all about the coming of Messiah through the ministry of John the Baptist, probably by those that had been around John at one point in his earthly ministry. The sad thing was, he didn't know the rest of the story. To put it in Paul Harvey's language, he knew a lot, but he didn't know the rest of the story. What didn't he know? Well, he didn't know that Jesus had come. He knew that Messiah was going to come. They knew that when he came, he would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had heard all about that from John. He knew, too, that in preparation for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of Messiah, that people needed to repent of their sins and turn away from their evil ways. He had learned all of that from John, but that's all he had learned. He did not know that Christ had actually come. He did not know, too, that the Holy Spirit had been given at Pentecost time. He did not know any of those things. And so now here's this man, very intelligent, but doesn't know the whole story. So you can imagine these sharp laymen, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been traveling with Paul at various places and knew the scriptures inside and out. When they sat down in that synagogue that day and they heard this Apollos speak, they said, man, This guy is really interesting. He certainly knows his Old Testament. He certainly can communicate effectively. But they said, you know what? There's something missing here. We're not hearing the whole story. We're not hearing about Jesus. We're not hearing how Jesus has come. We're not hearing about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost time. We're not hearing about any of those things that were so important now to the members of the New Testament church. They didn't hear any of that in the synagogue that day. And they said, something's missing. Kind of reminds me of something that happened in my daughter Linda's life at one time. She went to a certain conference where she was invited to go by some people in a certain area because there was supposedly going to be a speaker there that was very gifted and so forth. And so she thought, well, I'll accept the invitation. I'll go and I will listen. And she got there that day and she heard this person speak, and the person was eloquent and all of that too, same kind of thing. But it became very evident to her that as she listened more and more that it was not the gospel that was being taught. And you know, she's smart enough that when the false stuff started coming out, why, she could pick it right up. She spotted it just as quick as could be and knew it was wrong. Well, she didn't go around and cause a big ruckus there that day, but on the way back home, some of these ladies said, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, isn't that person such an outstanding speaker? Oh, my. And she said, no. She said, quite honestly, ladies, do you realize what this lady was teaching you today? And she began to explain to them how far this speaker had been from the truth of the gospel. And you know, we don't go around as Christians just trying to find every little detail that we can, you know, be upset about. Many of the things that we argue about are not necessary only because we need to focus on the main things, on the main truths. But you know, every now and then, Christians need to be aware of the fact that something that's being taught is not right. There's something that might have the ring of religion or the ring of truth, but the more you look at it, just remember one thing. Truth can be investigated. You can check it out. You can check it out, and if something doesn't look right, you can go back and you can look at it again and again and again until you're clear whether it is the truth or it isn't. Somebody said one time, truth is not like fish. You know about fish. If you catch fish, you don't want to leave them around too long, or what happens? They start to smell, don't they? But truth is not like fish either. It's not like something you got to swallow it quick. You got to embrace it quickly, because if you look at it too long, you're going to find out it's not the real deal. Well, that's what was happening here. And so rather than criticizing this man, what they decided to do was a very smart thing. They invited him to their home. And he went to their house and they talked with him. No doubt they asked him a lot of questions. But they also began to explain some things to them as well. And you know what? This guy could very easily have said, you know, here I am from Alexandria with all my knowledge and da-da-da-da-da-da, and you're going to try to tell me some things? Who do you people think you are? But you know what? He didn't do that. You know why? Because he was looking for the truth. And you know what? When he started to hear it, all of a sudden things started to come together. Aquila and Priscilla explained the word of God to him more accurately than what he had ever known before. I want you to realize something, my friends. The Bible tells us, first of all, that his response was a very good one. He didn't sit there and criticize them. He listened, he learned, and it wasn't long before he was back at that same synagogue again. And guess what? Now he knew the rest of the story. Now he had a real message. In fact, is some of the people there that were really converted heard him and said, you know what? There's a place right now near Corinth where they need this ministry right now. There's a lot of Jews up there in that area who don't have the truth, but you do have it. And so they wrote a letter to the Christians that were there in that other city and said, if this man Apollos comes down there and wants to teach in your area, accept him. He's solid. He's biblical. He's on target. You know, that's what we need to do in our own lives too. We need to be keeping on looking at the Word of God. Keep checking to see whether things are real or not. There is a scripture text that I think is one of the most important ones when it comes to understanding the Bible. I want to read it to you here. It is from the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. You see what that's saying? The key to understanding more and more and more about the scriptures is what? Not only a willingness to learn and to be open to listen and learn, but also a desire to learn so that it can be applied in life. If anyone is willing to do his will, God can teach that person more things. But if they're not willing to do God's will, even if the speaker is Jesus himself, people still might be upset and might walk away. Jesus said, you want to know if I'm giving it to you straight, if I'm telling you the truth? Come to the understanding about these things with this desire that you are willing to do what God wants you to do. You are willing to submit yourself to his will and to his way. That's the key thing to Bible understanding. We need good Bibles. We need good study Bibles. We need the Holy Spirit. We need other Christians to help us and teach us and so forth. All of those things are good. But you know, one of the key factors in the whole thing is, am I willing to do what Jesus wants with my life? Am I ready to learn and do? And you know what? I think that's exactly where this man, Apollos, was. Because he came with a willing heart and a willingness to do and to embrace and teach and pass on all the things that he was learning, God says, I can teach that man more things. You know what? That's a key to the whole thing about understanding the Bible. How badly do you want to know what Scripture really teaches? How badly do you really want to know what God is really saying for your life? If you come with a willing heart, don't be surprised if God will show you more and more and more. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, on one occasion, he said, here are all the things that I've taught you. And then he said to them, however, if on some other point you don't agree or you do not understand, stay open. This is by the way, this is in chapter 3 of Philippians. If on some point you don't agree or you don't understand, just stay open. This too God will make clear to you. That's the key. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his will commands. That's what God is looking for. People that are wanting to follow the word of God. Why? Just so that people can say, oh, how great they are. No, that's not it. Apollos certainly was already one that was highly approved of for his greatness and for his intelligence and for his excellence in speech. But you know what? His greatest thing, I think, right here is the fact that he was ready to learn and he was ready to be taught by God and used by God as God would open the doors for him. There was one sad thing that happened later on, and neither Paul nor Apollos had anything to do with it. But you know that in Corinth, for a while, sometimes if somebody gets very popular, there's little cliques that are formed. We are of Paul. We are of Apollos. Oh, we are of this guy. We are of that guy. Paul says, you know, who taught you these things? He said, what was it? Are you Apollos' disciples? Are you Paul's disciples? You know, no, he said, you know, one came and one sowed and the other one came along and watered, and God used different people at different times to lead us step by step by step farther and farther and farther in the knowledge of his truth. And you know what? As far as we can tell from the scriptures, it doesn't appear that these two people ever became at odds with one another. In fact, when we look at these scriptures here, look at the book of Titus for just a moment. If you have a moment, Titus chapter 3 here. Titus chapter 3. We'll start with verse 12 there. Titus 3 verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. In other words, if Apollos gets in that area or Apollos is going from there to some other place, make sure that they have everything they need to keep on working at their ministry, because he is somebody that's reliable. He's dependable. Isn't that great? Paul didn't hold it against Apollos because he was such a good speaker. He was ready to stand behind Apollos. They were friends. They were co-workers. They were co-laborers in the harvest fields of earth. They were working together, and God could use them both. And you know what? You don't have to be an Apollos or an Apostle Paul or anything else, and neither do I have to be any of those things either. But what we do need is to be ready to do with what God wants us to do. God will use you, God will use me in his service. But the thing is, though we are all different, though we have different talents, different abilities, different training, different this, different that, yet insofar as we are centered in Christ and in his word, and we want to follow that word, and we want to live by that word, and we want everybody to know it, you know what? In spite of all of our differences, God can keep on using us. And that's going to be one of the greatest, greatest things about being in heaven someday, because, you know, we're going to sit around, we're going to say, man, there's Apollos. I remember reading about that guy. Wow. And look at this. Oh, there's this one. There's that one. All these people that had a hand, who played a role little by little by little to bring the gospel even to right here to us today. It was all because little by little God used one here, another one there. It's so tempting to always want to get caught in these things. You know, the Lord told Peter, someday, Peter, they're going to lead you, and they're going to take you, and they're going to kill you. And Peter heard that, and right away, what was his first response? But Lord, what about your disciple John down here? What about him? What's going to happen to him? What did the Lord say? Don't worry about that. If I want John to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what God says too. You follow me. You be my disciple. You live for Jesus. And you know what? If you do that, God has a reward for you, just as he will have a reward for Paul and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and all the rest of these great people of God that we have known about from the scriptures. One day we will share the blessings too of having been servants of the Lord. Jesus will one day look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, we'll go on and find out a little bit more about Ephesus next week, okay? Let's do that. Let's bow in prayer now. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for this day. And now we pray that as we have begun this third missionary journey, that now you will also continue to open our minds and our understanding so that more and more it will make sense to us. But Lord, not just so that we intellectually receive it or accept it, but that we might also see its practical ramifications, that it will impact the way that we live and by the way that we conduct ourselves. Help us, Lord, toward that end. We pray it now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.